Thank you. it like to have that kind of music at a Bible study?
Awesome.
Does that happen in your life or other places?
No.
Why not?
That's why we come here.
That's why we come here, right? Yeah. I was thinking about how much fun we've had making music during this week together, and I realized we weren't having quite as much fun as we could be having. There was more people that could play. Do you suppose the musicians have a nice time making music? Mm-hmm. This part of the blast. Yeah. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Matthew 7:7. Someone find that. Matthew 7:7. We'll start off on a tangent today, shall we? It's not totally a tangent. Matthew 7:7.
Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you.
Ask and it will be given for you. Search and you'll find. Seek, search and you'll find. Knock. The door will be opened to you. Do you believe that? Who's speaking?
William.
No. Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is speaking there. When Jesus says something, are we supposed to sort of discount it or believe there's something there for us? We totally believe it. Yeah. Part of what I really enjoy about being a Christian is believing in that passage. Now, you can't ask for absurd things that aren't part of the mission of God. Right? Well, you can. But it doesn't fit with the policy, because what are we about? Moron, right? We learned about that one yesterday. The inside out, backwards foolishness of God, bringing what is magnificent into what is otherwise unworthy, right? Bringing fantastic musicians into just our crowd of Bible study people. This is part of what the kingdom of God is. If we don't ask, the answer is always what?
No.
So we got to learn to ask. We got to learn to ask, because there's some promises Jesus makes about his presence, which blesses and graces what we're about. So I asked our musicians if they could make some beautiful music for us. And so Karen dropped me the sheet music for that piano part, and I thought, oh, look at all those little black dots. Way too many notes for me. I don't practice enough anymore. Oh, wait, but Linda can play beautifully. So she practically sight-read that today. Had joy in doing it. Do you invite people into the joy of ministry? Looking at the gifts, we studied the many gifts, the many different parts of the Christian body. Was that yesterday? Whenever we did it. But, you know, the body has many parts. Do we invite all the parts of the body into the fullness of what we do, including the musicians? Or do we just make them do choir rehearsals? Do we let them bless musically? Because they live musically. Everything, any musicians in the room? I'm one of them, yeah. So when you read Scripture, does it sing? Yeah, that's what happens to a lot of musicians. There's a hymn, after folk song, after rock and roll song, after study. You know, there's connections that come from every direction for a musician, and they love to bring those gifts into a Bible study, into making bread for the whole, into whatever it is you're doing in your ministry. Do we have an imagination for that fullness and that wideness? Ask, seek, knock, and you just might be really surprised at what shows up in in your quilting group. Could you have a toccata and fugue as part of your quilting group? Maybe the organist wants to do that for you. Maybe the quilting ought to be done on the altar once in a while instead of the tables in the basement. Who knows? Okay, well, let's pray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. God, open our eyes and our ears again today. Thank you for your presence among us as we learn from each other, as we learn from you. Continue that, God. Bless us and send us. Send us with wide open eyes and hearts aflutter for the gorgeous work you call us into. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I would like to, well, let's sing that hymn. Because you've heard it, you want to sing it, right?
Yeah.
So that's 574. Here I am, Lord. Five, seven, and four. You ready?
Five, seven, four.
They're in the
Fenbrook.
Ready to go?
Dear Lord, I see the sky. I have heard my people cry. Oh, dwell in darkness sin.
play Mission Impossible on my guitar, I would do it. Where have you been sent? Get with a conversation partner and talk about what's it like to be sent. Have you sent somebody? Who'd you send and why'd you send them? Or were you sent? Ready, go. Realize you talking to each other is every bit as important as what Scripture is saying. God's story is being told in your midst by your stories also. That's why I'm not in a huge rush to shut you up. I don't want you to shut up. I want you to keep talking forever. I want to hear a couple stories about, first, I want to hear about when some I was sent stories, a couple of those, and I want to hear a couple of I sent somebody stories. Who's got an I was sent story? Yeah.
I was sent to the mission field, and when I was 13, I went to Bible camp. I never heard of a missionary. We had a little country church in Wisconsin, and I met Dr. Orvis Hansen, and he'd been a missionary in China. Wow, wouldn't it be great to be a missionary? Well, I can't be a missionary because I am going to be a nurse. And the next year, I said it out loud. And one of my friends said, why don't you become a nurse and then go to the mission field? Bingo. Call, clear call. And I was sent by the then ELC to South Africa.
Did your friend have wings and a halo? We haven't talked about angels, but okay. Yeah, so this was just a friend, right?
Just a friend.
Did they brush their teeth in the morning?
A 14-year-old friend.
Yeah. Well, 14-year-old friend. Yeah. Okay, great story. Okay, I was sent. All right, let's have another I was sent. It doesn't have to do anything with the church if you don't want it to. It could be dead sent you to do something. You got a sent story? Yeah.
You were sent to the grocery store once.
You were sent to the grocery store once. By whom?
My son who wanted chocolate milk.
Your son wanted chocolate milk. Did you feel adequate to the task? You did. Yeah. Did he think you were up for it?
He was demanding that I be up for it.
Okay. Good. Good. Okay. And when you were sent, did you feel adequate to the task? Or were you a little nervous about it?
I was young enough to think it was a wonderful idea, and I grew into it, I think.
Okay.
My parents thought it was kind of a joke at first, you know, like the little boy going to be a fireman.
Uh-huh.
My mom once said, well, that would look nice in your tent. But my parents were very supportive, and I could take, as I got into college, I could always take courses that would help me along that path. So
okay.
By the time, before I left, I'd met over half of the missionaries, because if anybody's talking in South Africa, I was there.
Oh, wow.
And I just grew into it. So I don't think you ever feel totally adequate. I mean, I'm going into a strange culture and all, but I think I was as well prepared as I could have been.
Has anyone been sent to do a job? Did anyone have a story that had something to do like this? I was sent to do something that I didn't know what I was doing. Then we got one. Yeah.
Well, I remember when I was a young boy, watching my dad work on the car, and he told me to go get the wrench. And I ran off to get it, and I got there. You know, there's all these wrenches. You know which one?
Yeah, what wrench?
Grabbed one. It was the wrong one.
Yeah.
Yes.
Did he think you were up for it?
No.
Was he just trying to get rid of you? Yeah.
Yeah. I'm a pastor, so part of our training is to do a chaplaincy in the hospital.
Yeah.
And I remember being sent to the oncology ward, and No chaplain had gone with me before. I hadn't met the nurses. Just get in the elevator and go up, and there you are.
Oncology is cancer care.
Yeah, did not feel adequate for that task.
Yeah. And who sent you?
The seminary.
Seminary just sent you. Just go. Yeah. Okay, I want to hear some I sent somebody stories. Anybody got some of those? Yeah.
I send my students to the office to do things. They love to go and do little things and be helpers.
Yeah, so your teacher, you send,
teacher, yeah.
Send the kids to the office, go do
Can
something.
Can I go? Can I go? Yeah. So.
Yeah, they're eager, aren't they?
Yes.
Anything to get out of class?
Yeah.
Anything for a change? And yeah, and some new authority and responsibility.
Yeah.
I might work the stapler. Oh, boy. Okay, others sent, you've sent people to do something kind of stories.
Sent my kids to Narnia.
You sent your kids to Narnia, yeah. Why?
Be good for them. Be good for me.
Yeah, you hopeful? Something's going to happen over there that's good for the kid? There's a wild game going on today. Yeah. Yeah. So, do you always send people who are totally prepared?
No.
Have you ever sent someone who you knew wasn't prepared, but you knew they'd grow into it? Yeah? Yeah. You think God does that with us? Yeah. Yeah. So today we're going to look at the Great Commission. There's a whole lot of commissions in Scripture. This is one of the Great Commissions in Matthew 28:16. For those of you that are just joining us today, welcome. Glad you're here. We've been fussing around in the book of Matthew, noticing what is it to be the body of Christ, and what is it to be transformed by our experience with God, with Jesus, and by Jesus today sending us. And how does the church then need to maybe be transformed by its realization of who we are and what God calls us to be? Go to Matthew 28:16. You could probably do this from memory. So if you want to close your eyes and hear it read, that's okay too. Or if you want to read, do it. 28:16. This is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. The disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, let's have a thumb book. Have they understood everything that was going on the whole way through the Gospels? Hey, yeah, they totally got it, and they've been on track the whole time. Maybe they're just barely getting there, or these guys are barely hanging on. Bare minimum at best, right?
Our pastor said there's a reason that they're called the disciples.
Disciples. Duh. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So now they've betrayed Jesus unto death. <She got it. laughs> Still mourning. Coffee break's gone. So the disciples have, they've betrayed Jesus to death, and then he died and they objected to the whole idea of him suffering, and they've really fought him theologically a whole lot of the way. He's going to give himself away for the sake of the world, and they've said, no, you can't do that, we like you too much. No. And then he goes ahead and does it. He dies on the cross, he really dies. And then they really grieve, and then they got to grieve because he died, and they did betray him, and they didn't have a chance to say they were sorry. Oh, bummer. And then he rises again, and then they got to deal with there he comes. They're all hiding in the room, and he walks through the wall or the door or something, and that's not very normal. They freak out. He says, don't be afraid. So there's some reconciliation. Now they recognize resurrection, this rising again thing is something that they got to get their mind wrapped around somehow, but honestly, we can't really do it very well. Resurrection, we understand the life part. We understand barely the death part, but the resurrection part is really hard to get our minds wrapped around. And Jesus rises again, and now he told the disciples, go meet me at the mountain. What mountain? If you know that answer, you'll be rich. But he goes to a mountain somewhere up in Galilee, and there he has some final words with the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what he says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. We aren't directed to that mountain, by the way. He doesn't give us the global positioning coordinates. Yeah. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's interesting, isn't it? Who's there? Jesus and the 11, and some doubted. You have perfect faith when you're a disciple? I think it's marvelous that the Bible is so truthful with us. Here again, you're going to doubt. Even the ones that saw the resurrected Christ doubted. And that's one of these little phrases that's kind of hard to translate. It could mean that some doubted, and it could be that, and they doubted, is another good translation of that. So the same 11 that are there doubted, or some of them doubted. But doubt is a fully present part of this faith experience of meeting the resurrected Christ on the mountaintop. And doubt. Like, this has got to be too good to be true. This is too amazing. Whoa. He said he'd be here, and he actually showed up. And now what? So then, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know this one, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, converting them to your culture, and then in your international businesses to make a lot of money. No, that's not how it works, right? Here's what he says. These are Greek words. I'm going to have a little fun with you. Here's the word for going. Porupentes. There's an NT in the middle of this. New tau. Greek scholars go, oh, participle. Okay? That means this verb is dependent on something else. Okay? Then there's this active verb. Mahitusete. Make disciples. It's a command. Make disciples. It's active. Going. Make disciples. Baptizing. And there's a new tau in that one too. Teaching, nuto in that one also, to obey all that I've commanded you. So the verbs that are part of this Great Commission are disciple. We often have heard go, right? Go, ye therefore. Actually, the better translation is going, or having gone, make disciples. So if you stood up on the active word, you'd stand up on make disciples. Do we talk about that very much in the Lutheran Church? I have a pastor's group that I meet with regularly. They meet every week for prayer, and I meet with them once a month. They're all the fundamentalist churches in my town. There's about eight of them get together every week, and they talk about holiness, obedience, and discipling. That's their vocabulary. And I like to talk about grace and forgiveness. And I get kind of a different sort of vocabulary, but this is the center of the command. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything he commanded. There's that word, all. All that I've commanded you. And he says, I am with you to the end of the age. Here's some fun Greek. Ego emi. Ego emi. I am. Who says I am?
God.
Yeah. So Jesus says, behold, I am with you. You know what methamphetamine is? Every time you hear the word methamphetamine from now on, think of this word. That's the word with. Meth means with. With. So every time you hear someone say methamphetamine, throw out that word and remember Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Because you're going to hear the word methamphetamine a whole lot more than you're going to hear Jesus' promise. I just know it. At least in my town, it's epidemic. I am meth you. I am with you to the end of the age. What's methamphetamine do to you? It's the highest high you'll ever get. What's Jesus do to you? Resurrection, eternal life. Better than methamphetamine. You just got to wait for it. That's the problem. Okay, so I'm co-opting language, I know. So I want to wonder with you, how do we disciple? We could talk about how do we go, but I'm really more interested in how do we disciple people? With a conversation partner, talk about how have you been discipled? Think about that. How have you been discipled? And maybe you could, it's honest to say, I don't know, because it really hasn't happened. That's possible too. Or maybe there's someone that really, really has carried you. So do that. Talk for a second with a partner. How have you been discipled? Ready, go. I'm ready to stop talking about being discipled. I hope that's so true. Okay, so how, and I expect a diversity of ways. I'll say that in front. So don't think if your way is way different than what you heard, but that's wrong. How are you discipled? Share with us. You were forced into it. Okay, that's fair. That once upon a time in the Middle Ages, that was the Great Commission, was enforced by sword.
Yeah.
So that's part of the Christian history that we can repent of. You know, So that's been public policy for a while. We don't do that anymore, we hope, but in some places. So, yeah. How else were you discipled? How did you grow in faith? Yeah?
Anyone that shares a new idea.
Oh, say more. How does that work?
Well, I have a feeling that we are not very good at moving toward the whole truth.
Wow.
We live in our ghettos, and we're forced to think that through or even move out of our ghettos.
Oh, wow.
The truth shall make you free, yeah. The whole truth.
So a new idea is part of discipleship. You're a wondering Christian. Wow. Are we a thinking people's church?
Yes.
In our town, my congregation is known as one of the thinking people churches.
Really?
So you can ask questions there and wonder about stuff. Yeah, new ideas. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, says the Lord. Can't you see it? No, I'm not looking.
two people there in Village, one was a student teacher for the mentor teacher, and what he says about her is that she treated him like the person that he wanted to be.
Oh.
And I thought that was kind of the loving relationship that creates, I think, is bringing.
Okay. Yes.
Showing acceptance to a wide range, teaching people and accepting people.
Okay,
teaching
so
children that acceptance of others.
Okay. How have you been discipled? Yeah.
When I was about 19, this older lady came up with an armload of books. She was a Sunday school teacher. And she says, "You make a good teacher." She had to find someone to take her place. And 25 years later, I went on to the music ministry, but 25 years. I was thinking when you asked about So Send I You,
yeah.
Every Sunday school teacher in ministry, you know, preaching, every Sunday you're sending those kids out into their world, so send I you. And sometimes it takes, sometimes it don't, but that's the way it happens. 10 years after I retired from that teaching position, I got a phone call. And the girl said, "I've divorced, I've had problems, but I have now reversed my life and changed it around." And she said, "You planted a seed." And you don't hear that often.
No.
You know.
And did you know you'd planted that seed?
I tried to do it, you know, do it with every student I had, but yeah, it was nice to hear, but it was humbling.
Yeah.
You know.
How many of you taught Sunday school and wondered if it got anywhere? That's the parable of the sower and the seed in spades, I think. You're throwing seeds in great hope and just asking for rain and good soil, and you don't know. Yeah, so Sunday school. And were you discipled through teaching the Sunday school?
Yes. Well, I kind of grew up with those kids. They were junior age, and I had no siblings, and I was alone, and they filled my life. I grew up with them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you grew up with them?
Yes.
Yeah.
With a lot of them, yeah,
yeah.
Over the years.
Okay, good.
Sort of the opposite of being forced, the freedom to move freely in and out of the box. Great example for me was my campus pastor at BLU, Ron Vignac. When he was there, and he saw me here one year, and he said, "You went to PLU." He said, "But you didn't go to church much." But I could tell by the way he said it, it didn't matter to him one bit.
Yeah.
It was completely irrelevant.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's freedom in this. Okay. Freedom, but that was also connected with acceptance, wasn't it? Okay. Yes.
I found discipling in the meshing of the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm with another person, the fellowship of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meshing with those that God has given me, I find a real disciple.
Yeah. Meshing fruits, that's like making jam, right? Yeah. Meshing would meaning looking and noticing where are the fruits of the Spirit happening and engaging them with others.
And with
for the upbuilding of the church, and okay, good.
This is kind of taking along with what he just said, but it's sort of the antithesis. Is I find a lot of discipling happens to me when I bump up against people that are a little bristly. That make me feel a little...
Is it I, Lord?
Has anyone grown in their faith by being bumped up against somebody else?
Takes you out of your box.
Is anybody married? Hello? Does God know what God's doing? Sometimes, yeah. Okay, what else? Go ahead.
Community outreach. We do mission trips like to Hurricane Katrina. Afterwards, we send groups down there. We have a soup kitchen at our church that we'd be going to the city and feed homeless or poor people.
How does that disciple you?
Well, I don't know if it disciples us. I mean, I think they just, by example, they see, you know, there's people out there that care.
Okay. Are you transformed in the midst of that? Yeah, there's almost a sacrament. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, when you do it for the least of these, you did it for me. And Lutherans believe, you know, sacraments, when you've got an earthly element and a promise and Christ's presence, and, you know, you care for the least of these. It's just almost sacramental, caring for the least of these. And if Christ is there, we're going to get transformed. Sure. In the back.
We do a Bible study called Gospel-Based Discipleship. It's like the old video, where you read the Bible passage three times, and it's just the gospel. It's okay. Always the gospel. And the first time you share what words or sentences stand out for you. The second time you read it, you answer the question, what is Jesus saying to you? And then, and we usually read the Message version,
okay,
of Eugene Peterson. And then the third time, based on the passage, of what is Jesus calling you to do? So it really personalizes the study and helps me to be discipled in the way that I think Jesus wants me to go out.
And you're in a community.
Exactly.
My church council begins that way every month.
Okay. Yeah.
With similar kinds of questions. And it has dramatically transformed the shape of how the church works. Because we wonder, so what's this saying to Zion Lutheran Church on 10th and Union Street in the Dells? They don't like that question. We'd rather be theoretical about the whole thing. Now, what's he saying to us? Otherwise, how are you discipled?
But just on a different tack.
Yeah, good.
And in my own case, not like the experience you've had so much, but I grew up in a family where everybody was a theologian or a pastor or a church school teacher or something like that. And I just couldn't wait to grow up as all these men in their black suits sat around debating theology, to grow up and be part of that conversation. It was so exciting.
Oh.
And then from there, it led, I would have to say, to just reading a lot of books and being in touch. I finally had a sense of this flow of history and the spirit moving through all these people.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them revolutionaries in the church, always serious about theology. And I kind of felt my life drawn into that flow.
Yeah, so it was model for you first.
Yeah, and I have to say the liturgy was a big part of that.
And liturgically. Yeah. Huh. For how many of you does liturgy really affect your discipleship? Liturgy meaning the flow of worship. Yeah, yeah. Not everybody, but for an awful lot, especially Lutherans.
Well, it depends on what you mean by liturgy, too.
That's true,
yeah.
Work of the people. Okay, so there's a whole lot of ways that discipleship happens that we can think of right here and now. How did Jesus disciple? Let's reflect back to the what how did Jesus do it question. Think about your memory of the Gospels as far as you can think of it. How did Jesus disciple his folks?
He told stories.
He told stories?
Okay.
Hey, stories. He served them. What do you mean by served?
Bread.
Bread?
Their physical.
Oh, he fed them.
Emotional needs.
Okay, yeah, food.
Wash their feet.
Oh, yeah, wash their yucky feet.
Healed.
He healed.
He picked them. He called them by name, right?
Yeah, he called them by name. Hey, come behind me. He called them. Made their cell phones ring. What technology would Jesus use today? Would he get on Facebook, or would he get your number? And what would you be doing when he rang your phone? Sorry, I'm already in the middle of a call. Can you hold, please?
He walked alongside them.
Walked. So what would he be driving today? Would he be on I-5, get traffic with you? Yeah. Okay, so he walked with them, ate with them.
Prayed,
yeah. He challenged them.
He forgave them.
Yeah, forgave. This is one I like. He got busted with them. So I was a teenage boy, and some of you just never had that opportunity because you weren't boys. But, you know, when you get busted with friends, it's different. You know, when you're up to something and you get caught together, you know, what are you doing healing people on the Sabbath? You know, what are you doing eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, they're in on something. You know, he pushed the edges with them, got busted with them. And ultimately, he got way more busted than they did. They crucified him. Well, not true. Some of them got busted the same way later. How do this list, I know I'm sorry you can't read my writing very well, but this list of how Jesus walked with his disciples, how is that similar to this list of the ways we've been discipled? Where do you see similarities?
Challenged.
Okay.
Communion.
Acceptance.
Modeling.
Walking beside.
Teaching.
Healing.
Feeding people. Okay,
Our
church is, and the whole community has become involved this summer of feeding the children. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, our pastor said, where do the children eat when school is not going on? Mm-hmm. And so we have a program where all the churches are involved, but we have, last year, the first week, we fed 150 children. This year, we fed 650 children the first week. So it's reaching out to those that do not have the food.
Yeah. Have you read Sarah Miles' books on feeding the hungry in San Francisco? She's worth reading. Miles. Like, how many miles is it from here to Lucerne Landing? Miles. So, feeding transforms. There's some discipleship that happens there. Yeah? What else is...
I was going to say, on that list of what Jesus knew his stuff. I mean, he quoted scripture to the disciples all the time, so it wasn't just... He wasn't just making it up as he went. So he had this, basis, which then, we have also to disciple us.
So Jesus knows his business, right? What do we do? Well, what do we do? Marked with the cross of Christ, we are claimed, gathered, and sent for the sake of the world. So our discipleship is going to have that as the what is our business. I know. At Hewlett-Packard, do they write recipes for barbecue sauce? Maybe in the staff room. No, they design computers and printers and software and stuff, right? You know, sometimes the church needs to take a hard look at what's our business and what do we do. Jesus knew his business. He's the Son of God.
And then he gave it out.
Gave it away. To whom? Wherever the seeds would land, right? Yeah. Interesting. When I was doing youth ministry before I went to seminary, we had a program-based youth ministry. And it was a if we build it, they'll come kind of youth ministry. So we had Sunday schools, and we had confirmation classes, and we had retreats, and we had fun social events and all that kind of stuff. And we really entertained the kids with a real high horsepower, very well-resourced youth ministry. There's 200 kids in this program. Big. Multiple buses when we did youth events. We didn't need the synod. We could do a better event than they could. There was no arrogance there, of course. And so we had this really high-octane thing, and I got involved in a youth small group of youth leaders from around the area, and one of them was a Young Life leader, and he said, so how are you working discipleship with your kids, Kramer? I said, well, they come and they hear God's word, and then they go on fun events. It's crazy and it's great. You say, right, so where's the depth? What's going to drive them into a relationship with Jesus? What's going to bring them to something that's really more than eating popcorn and playing with cute kids? You know, where is it bigger than hormone ministry? Well, hormone ministry is important. God did make them that way. And if you do a youth ministry, don't forget that. They are hormonal. There's a reason they act that way. But he said, where's the depth in the ministry? You need to be working discipleship. And he said, you need to come and learn what we know. And so I got trained in Young Life. And we ended up, it was great, he ended up joining our Lutheran church. And we started a Young Life club. He was kind of new to the area. We started a Young Life club in Des Moines, Washington, you know, South Seattle, without altar calls. If you've ever done Young Life ministry, that's radical. They always have altar calls at club meetings. We didn't do altar calls. Because we were Lutheran. But we had small groups where we were together. You know, their model is really cool. They have an adult that gets to know a small group of kids, and they meet together, they wander together, they study scripture together. But part of their ministry is, hey, adult, if you're going Christmas shopping, get on the phone with your group and invite them to come with you. Discipleship happens at the mall, too. If you're working on your car and you need someone to help turn wrenches or grab wrenches, call your group. And, oh, I couldn't believe how right that actually was. When I overhauled my Volkswagen motor and I was on my internship in northern Minnesota years later, I had some kids in my youth group there. And I said, hey, Kyle, grab your buddy Dylan. I'm working on my Volkswagen. Oh, sweet! That was more help than I needed, but they had the best time. Pull the motor out of the thing, pulled the heads off it, you know, and then they couldn't wait. It was at the machine shop for a couple weeks, and then when the heads finally came back, they helped me stick it back together, and the first drive in that Volkswagen was heaven on earth for them, even though we hadn't fully got it tuned right. So it was backfiring and sputtering, and it sounded like a machine gun running through this teeny town, and they were just in heaven, windows down, but they experienced working on a motor with a follower of Jesus. Now, were we cussing under the car? No, not so much. We were laughing because it was pretty funny. Because things don't always fit the way the book says they should. And so just walking with these kids, that's discipleship. Are we doing that kind of work? That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He just walked with them, took them along with him, invited them into his life of beauty, holiness, welcome and forgiveness, truth. Now, are you God's son? Here's kind of the challenge. Remember those "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets that we used to wear?
Yeah.
You know, that works insofar as you're not becoming God yourself. Lutherans are really nervous about that. Hey, wait a minute. You can't become God because that's God. God is God, we're not. And if we try to think we're God, that's First Commandment violation stuff. I can't make 250 gallons of wine. That's how Jesus starts the Gospel of John. I can't walk on water, so I got to kind of remember that. And yet I am invited with these hands, which are the hands of Christ in the world, with these feet. There's something in between the two that we're invited into, where we bring people with us. Think about this. In your life, who can you bring with you? In your hobbies, what are your hobbies? Think about your hobbies for a second. The chronic illness in America's 20-something crowd is loneliness, because they've moved so far and so many times. I think we counted up 9 moves in my family between college and my first call in Oregon. 9 moves. My daughter's 10 years old. You know, she wasn't there for that whole ride. But that's a lot of moving for a young couple. What do you love to do that you can invite someone into? Do you quilt? Do you ham radio? Do you skateboard? Do you, you know, what's your thing? Who can you invite? And you're probably thinking about teenagers. Stop. Think about your 90-year-olds in your parish. They're lonely too. Can you bring them? How about the people that live in your neighborhood? Because the postman is a person in your neighborhood. If we know our small catechism, the word neighbor pops up everywhere. That's on purpose. As we are discipling, as we are sent by Jesus to going, which means not sitting. Remember, Jesus, in my mind, is on roller skates. He doesn't have a foundation under him. His foundation is God. And we're following this moving Jesus. We make disciples. As we make disciples, we're going to be inviting people into relationship. Remember, he said, come behind me. Come behind me. So the relationship is the fun you're having as you're knitting together. The relationship is the fun that you're having as you're serving the least and the poorest and the weakest in my midst. You know, as you are coming to Holden Village, as you're going water skiing, as you're doing that horrible chore that you wish someone would help you with. If you've got a real relationship with people, they want to help you with stuff. I asked a kid to mow my lawn while I was up here from our youth group, and he really didn't want me to pay him. Hey, he thought it was such an honor to mow my lawn. Like, no, I'm going to pay you. What's your price? Oh, no. I'll just do it. I had to name a price and practically get him to sign a piece of paper that he'd accept my $10 an hour to mow my little lawn. Because the relationship is so deep with him, because we do stuff together. Who can you bring along? So it isn't just about going to China and Africa, and it's not about going to China and Africa, but it's about who has God gifted you to be with your hands and feet as they are. Are you going to be a nurse? How are you going to do that? Are you going to be an IT person? How are you going to do that? We got a little guy named Jordan in my church. He's 14, and he looks like he's 12, but Jordan has been discipled by another new guy in my church named Nick, who's 30. And Nick knows how to run a 16-channel soundboard just beautifully. And once a month, we have a worship service with a band and a sound system. And during that service, if you don't get the sound right, it is so wrong. Oh, boy, is it wrong. And Jordan and Nick have found each other. And Nick was trained by the Navigators when he was younger. Navigators is another Christian kind of fundamentalist parachurch organization like Young Life. Nick gets discipleship. And Nick saw Jordan and knew that Jordan needed a buddy, and Nick and Jordan have bonded around the soundboard. And 2 weeks ago, we had our service, and Nick suddenly couldn't be there. And Nick's the anchor of the sound system. And what are you going to do without the sound guy? Jordan. So he called Jordan, like at 10 o'clock at night. Jordan said, no problem. We didn't notice that Nick was missing. And Jordan was the church. He was totally the church. He was as important as my role in that service, and he totally knew it. He was so pleased. I participate. I am fully vested with the gifts of the Spirit running this soundboard right here and right now. It's who I am and what I do, and look at how these people love it. And he was so energized. We are so his church. He's been with us for a year and a half. You know, it's incredible. But it isn't because he came to Sunday school, although he's been coming to Sunday school, he's been coming to confirmation, but his relationship is more than just with me. It's also with people in the parish that have decided he's my kid too. So do you have grandkids that live too far away?
Yeah.
Adopt some. They're in your church. You know, are you missing your grandparents? Adopt some. You know, and invite them into your life. Go, says Jesus, disciple them, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And what did he command us? The greatest commandment is love one another. Yeah, with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that's in Matthew and John. What is it? Love one another as I have loved you. Yeah. So that's what we're supposed to do as we go. I want to play just for a minute in some of Jesus' favorite anchor verses. Turn to, someone find Matthew 12:7. Someone else find, can I have a volunteer for 12:7? Matthew 12:7, Matthew 9:13, anybody, okay, 9:13, okay, and then I need Hosea 6:6 ready to go. You got Hosea 6:6, and then Micah 6:8, okay, ready, set, Matthew 12:7, Jesus has been walking through the grain fields, and the Pharisees are busting him for eating on the Sabbath.
But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned guiltless.
If you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What's Jesus made of? Mercy, not sacrifice. Okay? Matthew 9:13, Jesus has been healing on the Sabbath. He comes to church and he heals people. Who's got that one?
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Is Jesus a one-hit wonder? You know what that is? That's a band that records one song and makes the charts, and everyone knows that one song, and then you go get the album, and the rest of the album is horrible. One hit. Is Jesus like that? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
You know this damn message.
He's got his message down, doesn't he? He's like an itinerant preacher. He's got his sermon. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Who's got Hosea 6:6 ready for us?
For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
Yeah, okay. This is Hosea. I desire chesed. Has anybody been in the Women of the ELCA Bible studies last year where they talk about chesed all year long? Yeah. Chesed, I desire, this is all over the Psalms, it's one of the attributes of God, steadfast love. Steadfast love. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Knowledge of God, yada. Anybody see Seinfeld ever? Seinfeld says yada, 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 right? He'd be edited off the airwaves if they really knew what he was saying. Because Abraham, or Adam, yada, Eve, and they had a son. This is a procreative verb. Okay? Yada, it's knowledge, but it's also full body knowledge. It's your whole being knows. You know, in a marriage, marital intimacy is yada. God says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Yada of Elohim. Knowledge of the Lord. This is like the buzz phrase all the way through the prophets, or one of them. Knowledge of the Lord. What is knowledge of the Lord? What's the Lord about? Steadfast love. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Okay? Micah 6:8.
He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah. He has told you, O mortal. And we heard it on Sunday evening in worship. Pastor Kirshner talked about how God says Adam, and it means dirt boy. That's my translation of it. Adam is dust. He has told you, O Adam. It literally says Adam in Micah there. He's told you, O dirt boy. What is good? When you think of the word Adam and the word good, what story are you in?
Creation.
Yeah, God created the Adam. And there's all these stages of creation where God says it's good, it's good, it's good. And after he says it's good, he usually says, now go be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Yeah, good, 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 good. So what is good? We're all the way back to the beginning of how we were made and why we were made. I told you what is good. And how does the rest of it go? I told you what is good. Do justice.
Love kindness and walk humbly with your God.
Yeah. Do justice, love, kindness, walk humbly with God. Do, now is there a difference between doing and creating a social statement?
Yes.
That's a big difference, right? The verb in Hebrew is a saw. Any carpenters? Any carpenters in the room? What's a saw do? It makes changes. Right? So the verb is do. Do mishpot. Do justice. Love chesed. Same thing from Hosea. Love steadfastness, steadfast kindness and mercy, and walk humbly with God. So, discipling, you know, it's not like Jesus is coming up with a new story here. Jesus is simply, once again, speaking God's word. Jesus is God's word, and it's already waiting for us in the prophets. Do justice, mishpot. Love kindness, walk humbly with God. Justice and righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of the few words that's not in here that's all over the rest of the prophets. Justice and righteousness are like the two horses that pull the sleigh of peace. You ever watch the Budweiser ads on Super Bowl Sunday? There's always the Clydesdales pulling the cart. You know, justice and righteousness are the two Clydesdales, and shalom follows them. Peace. You can't have shalom until you've got justice and righteousness worked out. And we're totally a now and not yet kingdom, because we're still going to be working on those forever. So, Jesus says, go, go, disciple them. Discipling is going to have Jesus' understanding of what is God about going in it. Justice, righteousness, loving kindness. Baptizing them. When the baptizing happens in the Bible, what happens first? Generally, repentance. Turning away, which means we're going to be telling truth that's going to challenge people in the way that they live, and they're going to choose a new way. Baptizing them and teaching them. Teaching. Jesus is called teacher all through the Gospels. Teacher, teacher, teacher. Does anybody call you teacher?
Not in that tone of voice.
Not in that tone of voice. So, he's sending you. Jesus is sending you. He's been given the authority, and he's sending you, and he's saying, this is your job. Baptize, teach, make disciples. Some of us are going to have different bits of our lives that are going to connect more closely with that. But all of us are engaged. It's not just the pastor's job. It's everybody's job. The pastor's the one that's there to remind you that you're supposed to be doing something. You know, go make disciples. Let's sing 549. This is one that you might not know. 549. And you can sing it in English. 549. Send me Jesus. Can anybody sing it in Swahili?
Yes.
I can't. Is it Swahili?
She can.
You could? You guys want to, do you want to do a Swahili verse so we can hear it? Let's sing it in English, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll take verse 1 in Swahili for all who want to try it. And then, and you got a drum. You got a drum. We got an African drum here. So it goes, send me Jesus. Hey, did I get that wrong? One. Send me Jesus. Send me Jesus. Send me Jesus. Send me Jesus. Send me Lord. Jesus, as we are, with our gifts, with our goofs, with our hearts ready to serve you and willing and wondering and so dearly wanting to be a part, a whole part where we really feel your presence in your work. Bless us, God, and send us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.